I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings 16. I actually changed my mind several times about what I was going to speak on today, and the Lord laid this text on my mind. It was on it earlier, and then I decided I was going to speak on the kingdom of God, and then last night I woke up in the middle of the night and this text wouldn't leave me, so I decided that that's the one I should share with you this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Mighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the good blessings you've given to us. We thank you for this church and the many brethren here. We just ask, Lord, that you'd speak through me this morning and that your word may be ever present in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. You'll have to forgive me. I wanted to be here a year ago and couldn't make it. Let's look to the Lord in 1 Kings 16. I'd like to start in verse 30, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that was before him. And it came to pass that he had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And he took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonites, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built for Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of God of Israel to anger than any of the kings of Israel that were before him. This message is a powerful message, but I don't want to stress too much on the evil people in this text. And we're going to cover a lot of scripture real quick this morning. But I want you to put yourself in the place of prophet of God. We are God's spokesman. We're not prophets. We're not apostles. We are the servants of the Lord, though. And this message is very powerful for those of us who claim and know and understand that we are the children of God. We belong to Christ. God has bought us with His blood of His own Son. And we are the witness to the world. We are the witness to our families. We are the witness to our community. And we must stand firm to be in God's glorious kingdom. I think this particular message is powerful. I have been told by some of the people that I work with that the Old Testament is not important anymore. It's something that should be forgotten about. It's sealed. It's over. If that was true, why did Jesus, and there's different percentages, why did Jesus quote it one-third of the time in the New Testament? Obviously, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened unto them, Israel, for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." These examples in the Old Testament, some of the things that have been forgotten by many people, are written for our example. You know, the United States is not looking at what has happened in the past history, and we're going to repeat it again and again until we learn. Church people often have that same problem. But we have an example so that we can see what was done and what went wrong and why we should stay away from it. The prophet Elijah was a mighty man that God used in many ways. I heard the little group over here talk about it this morning. Well, we're going to hear all of that and a lot more this morning. Follow with me in 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to begin in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of the Gilead, and of said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew and rain upon these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself in the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan." It's interesting, God asked Elijah, "Tell him this message, then I want you to get out of here. Give him time to think about it." Do you ever think about that? Sometimes you have to preach the message and let it soak in a while. Well, this was a special message. According to the book of James 5:17, Elijah said it was going to not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then God, through Elijah, prayed and said it would rain, and guess what? It rained again. Now, there's a lot more in between those verses, but we wanted to share some of that with you early on. Here's the interesting thing. Our country, I think, is, and we talked about this last night at a supper, but I think our country is losing its status, not only in the world, but for us and our jobs. I worked for a company, and I'm not going to say the name of the company, but in 2001, our entire company, all of our jobs were here in America. Now, somewhere between 50 and 60% of the building that I work in are foreigners. And they're going to go further, where 15% of the workforce is American and 85% of the workforce is not American. We've got some things to look forward to. Maybe drought in a different way than what it was put upon this land at this particular time. I want you to follow very carefully now for the next chapter and a half or so, and we're going to go quickly. But for the next chapter and a half or so, we're going to see God working through His servant. We're His servants. We're the friends of Jesus. He said so in John 13. Listen carefully as we go on. In verse 4 of chapter 17, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, when he went and dwelt in the brook of Cherith, that is in Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass while the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." So we have a drought now. He'd been being fed and watered and everything. So the Lord told him, "I've got a widow over here, the widow of Zarephath. I want you to go in verse 9 and talk to this lady. I've already confronted her, and she's going to help you." Well, he came to the widow of Zarephath, and guess what? He got there and he says, "I'm thirsty, so ma'am, would you go get me a drink of water?" And the lady went to go get him a drink of water, and she says, "Oh, by the way, while you're getting that drink of water, bring me a cake too, I'm hungry." And the woman said, "Well, it's like this. I only have a little meal, and I was going to make myself a cake, and my son and I were going to eat it, and then we were going to die." You ever get depressed? You ever get lonely, like you're the only one in the world and there's no one around you? Poor me. It's happened to all of us. Probably. If it hasn't, it may. One of the things that I think we do when trials come is sometimes we don't handle them in a way that, hey, the Lord's going to help us through this. I happen to know about trials. I know you do too. But you got to say, the Lord's going to help me through this. He's promised. 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? He's not going to lay on you more than you can bear. Although, I agree, don't tell me that while I'm in the middle of my trial. Wait till afterwards. Wait till afterwards. So Elijah tells the lady, go ahead and make the cake. God will bless you. That meal will not run out. That oil will not run out. You are going to have plenty for a long time. So the lady did exactly as the prophet of God said. Do we always do what the Lord tells us? I'm not saying He speaks to us or He sends us a letter or He types it out and sends it to our computer in an email. But the Lord does talk to us. Not maybe verbally, but through what? Through His Word He talks to us. Our family has gone through a pretty tough time this last year. And Romans chapter 8 that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, I understand and I know what it means when the Spirit makes intercession for you. You know what to pray. You don't know how the Lord's going to answer it. You know what your heart, how heavy your heart is, and therefore the Lord knows how heavy your heart is and how to answer it. Well, the next thing in this chapter, here was a woman that had given all her meal, her water, everything she had, and guess what? Sickness came on her son, and her son died. Seems to pile up and pile up and pile up. And the lady was a little upset with the prophet Elijah. And there was no breath in the child. He had died. And Elijah took the child upstairs and prayed to God and did what God had told him to do. And guess what? He brought the child back down and gave the child to the widow. In verse 21 of chapter 17, and he stretched himself on the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord, and the Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's breath come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again and revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. You know, all of the trials we're going to go through in this life, this age, there's a day coming when, just as Jesus rose from the grave, and the people there that went into the grave said, he's alive, he's not here, he's risen, it's going to happen to us if we're faithful at that day. And the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in his mouth, is in thy mouth. He said, I believe you now. Sometimes it takes a long time to get people to believe that Jesus is alive, that God is still working among us today, or that even that God is the creator of heaven and earth. I had a guy that worked with us, set 2 cubicles behind me. He was a big man. He was 6'10", 6'11". The cubicles come to here on me, so I can have to step up a little bit to see over the top. He'd come up and put his arms where my eyes are, and we'd talk. He's the most brilliant man I have ever met in my life as far as information is concerned. Brilliant. Absolutely amazing. But you know what's wrong with brilliant people? I'm not one, by the way. brilliant people can't understand the simplicity of the scriptures, which begins with what word? In the beginning, God. Do we have to know and understand how God got there? Do we have to know and understand how He works? Nope. Faith. This man had zippo faith. I was talking to him one day, and I said, you know, if I'm wrong about my faith and about God, what have I lost? You know what I've lost? I've lost a few hours with people that I love. I lost a little money along the way for tithe that I gave. But the Lord, I know, is there because He's blessed me with that money. So that's what I've lost if I'm wrong. I said, now, Harrison, what if you're wrong? What have you lost? He said, I don't know. I said, well, how about eternal life? Well, I think that'd be wonderful if Jesus came back. Like, you have to do something about it. Kind of like V8, you know? Like, you got to do something. It doesn't just happen, right? Faith without works is? I needed a louder. Dead. Done for. Goner. Out. Not there. Well, let's go on. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings. I made a terrible mistake last night when we were at the supper table. I mentioned one time I was here and spoke 2 hours. Everybody before they left mentioned to me, 12 o'clock is it. I got you. Okay, chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go and show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Here's a guy he ran away from. God says, you go there now. Remember? God said, you go tell him it's not going to rain, and then you get out of there. 3.5 years later, God says, it's time to go chat with Ahab. Now remember, you're Elijah. We are Elijah. How about the strength now? Oh, I'd like to go see Ahab. Yeah, right. It's been a drought for 3.5 years, and a lot of things have died, and Jezebel's been killing off the prophets. That's what I'd like to do. Go visit Ahab. Yeah. Okay. So Ahab and Obadiah has been looking, Ahab especially, had been looking for Elijah for a long time. And so now Ahab calls Obadiah prophet of God. What a relationship here. We got the guy killing off the prophets and the prophet going to look, see if they can find some water. An interesting, unique situation. And Ahab called Obadiah in verse 3 of 18, which was the governor of the house. And now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, you know, when Elijah was called, he could say, Lord, I don't think I'll go. You know, Ahab isn't the most friendly guy. I think I'll stay home. What does the New Testament say when the early church was under persecution? Acts 5. Shall we obey God rather than man? God told him to go. I'm going to go. And Elijah goes. Remember now, you're Elijah. Everything's good so far. There's a time coming here. Hang on. So they went. By the way, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and put them in 2 caves of 50. And he had fed them during all this time. So Obadiah went one way, Ahab went another way. Guess what Obadiah ran into? In verse 7. And Obadiah was on the way, and behold, Elijah met him and knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou my Lord Elijah?" And he answered him, and I said, "Go tell thy Lord," this is Ahab, by the way, the king at that time, "Behold, Elijah is here." Well, Obadiah says, just a minute now. He's a prophet of God now. He says, "We've been looking for you for a long time. And it wasn't necessarily going to be a good outcome here. So are you going to show up if I go tell Ahab that you're here? Are you going to show up? Because if you're not, you know, like the rest of the prophets." So Elijah convinced Obadiah, "I'm going to be there. I'm going to meet him. Don't worry about it. The Lord's not going to take me off another place. He's asked me to go talk to Ahab." So that's exactly what happened. Verse 14, we're down to verse 14. "And now thou sayest, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, behold whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. And Obadiah went unto Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him," listen what Ahab said. Now, what had he been doing? Well, first of all, he didn't make a real good choice on women, you know. And men, young men, that's important. Make a good choice when you get married. If you don't, remember Ahab. It's not going to be a good life. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Ahab said to Elijah, "Are you the guy that's been troubling Israel?" Elijah said, just a minute here, in verse 18, "And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Now, I don't know, I'm sure most of you know what Baal is, the god, and Balaam is. It's a terrible religion. It's a horrible, immoral religion. And it is obviously idols and everything against God. So this was a terrible time. So Elijah says, "You know, it's about time you and I face off. I've been away for 3.5 years, and I'm coming back. You've got 450 prophets, right? And he says, you've got 400 more, verse 19, if you want to look at it. And he says, "But I'm going to call the whole house of Israel together. And when I call the whole house of Israel together, we're going to meet up on Mount Carmel. And we're going to have a little discussion up there." And Elijah told Israel in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long will ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Do you ever get so scared you were scared to witness? That's what happened here. Israel knew that Ahab, Jezebel, and the armies and these prophets of Jezebel were killing off the prophets. And he said, I just don't know. Israel was saying, "I'm going to keep quiet. Keep my head." So Elijah was the strength. You're the strength. You're Elijah today. So you're the strength. And so Elijah said, "Here's a little deal we'll make. We'll go up to Mount Carmel. We'll take two animals to sacrifice. We'll take those animals, and you will sacrifice one, and I will sacrifice one. There's only one little problem. You don't bring any fire, I don't bring any fire." So the prophets of Jezebel put the sacrifice on an altar, and then they started yelling and screaming and praying and asking their God to come down fire from heaven to take care of the offering. And here's where Elijah gets a little interesting. I like this part of Elijah. I don't like some of the other parts of Elijah, but I'm a lot like Elijah from time to time. You probably are too from time to time. Elijah was brave here. He was, I got this. God's on my side. We're okay. Verse 26. And they took the bullock which he had given them, and they dressed it, and they called upon the name of Balaam in the morning till noon, saying, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor was there any that answered. And they leaped. This literally means they were in a trance. They were going to town trying to get this God to answer them. And it came to pass, verse 27, at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry. Now Elijah, you are brave here. Elijah's brave. He said, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is persuading, or he's in a journey, or he's peradventure, he is taking a rest. And you got to go wake him up. Holler louder. You're strong here. You're anxious to hear this message. And they crowd aloud. One version says they crowd louder. They cut themselves in the manner with knives and lances, and the blood gushed out of them. And it came to pass that midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices, and there was neither a voice nor an answer of any regard. So here, now we got something else coming up. Elijah goes over and he rebuilds the altar of God. What does he do? He does two major things here. He rebuilds the altar of God with how many stones? 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. They put the wood on. They put the offering on. Now, Elijah's faith is strong. He says, go get me 4 barrels of water. Pour it on there. He says, do it again, 4 more. Do it again, 4 more. Now, in my math, that's how many? 12. He did everything to point to God. And then at the evening offering time, he started to pray. And he prayed loud, strong, and hard. In verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, it is known this day that thou art the God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all the things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, and the people that know that thou art the Lord God, that thou turnest their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord came down and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was there. You're Elijah, so you got to be proud. God answered your prayer. God showed that He was the God of all times. Elijah's faith didn't wither here, because God had told him what? 3.5 years of drought, it's going to rain. So he's still got some more things to happen here. In verse 39, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is our God. The Lord, He is our God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kidron and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. I've been in a drought in Nebraska. I know what drought is. We're in a drought in South Carolina. Last year, we got 20 inches less than we usually do. So far this year, we're behind 4 inches down there. Oak trees, big oak trees that have been there for hundreds of years, are dying. I know what a drought is. You don't go out and say, when I was a kid in Nebraska and we had a drought and weeds wouldn't even grow, you don't go out and say, there's a sound of abundance of rain. I'll bet you after 3.5 years, there was no weeds. But you, Elijah, had some really strong faith here. You were behind it. You knew it was going to happen. So Ahab went, verse 42, Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up at the top of Mount Carmel and cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servants, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. He went up to the top of the mountain. He looked west. No clouds in the sky. He went up again and again. The 7th time he went up. Verse 44. And it came to pass the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare the chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. He said, you better get out of here, or these chariots are going to muck down in the rain. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. What kind of faith is this? There's a little cloud about the size of a hand over the Mediterranean Sea. There's a sound of abundance of rain. God is there. God is there. Well, you know, it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And the Bible says in verse 45, it was a great rain. So then, Ahab, along with the prophet of God, Elijah, went to Jezebel. Now remember, you're Elijah. This is where you want to remember, you're Elijah. I'm Elijah. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, verse 46 of 18. And he girded up the loins and ran before Ahab into the entrance of Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done withal, and that he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me, and more so, if I take not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Here was a woman that was going to make this man's life totally miserable. And when he saw it, he arose and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba. You know how far it is from Mount Carmel to the northwest of Israel to Beersheba, down in the bottom, but almost at the end of the Dead Sea, just a little west. By the way, a bird flies, it's about 110, 120 miles. Was this guy a little afraid? What happened to that faith? Do you ever have that occasion where you have great faith and one time something comes up and it just takes you? It whacks you down. It puts you under. You know, I think probably many of us, maybe not all of us, have had something in our life that puts us down. Well, not only did he go to 120 miles or so, but he went another day's journey into the desert. And then he went another time to Horeb, a little further into the desert. Now, Mount Horeb is a good place to be. God's been there before, right? You know where Mount Horeb is, don't you? Who? Shake your head yes. Okay. If you don't know, I want you to ask somebody else that knows after the service today. This is a good place to be. God fed him. He went in a cave and God fed him. God took care of him. And the meat that God fed him lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Another little story about 40 days and 40 nights in the scripture a couple of places. Then the Lord came to him in the chapter 19 And in verse 10, the last part of verse 10, he says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He was depressed. He was down at the bottom, and he was saying, poor me. Poor me. Look what God's done to me. Things are terrible. Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and the great and the strong wind rent the mountains and break it to pieces, and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind came an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, and God was not in the fire. I love this. Verse 12. Last part. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice spoke to him. You know, sometimes we're so busy with our occupations in this life. I guess we want an earthquake. I guess we want a big wind to say, wake up, Ed. Here's what you ought to be doing. And I'm putting my name in there, but I want you to put your name in there. God is a wonderful God. I'm going to skip a little scripture here, but I want to go down to the 18th verse of the 19th chapter. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. There are others besides us. Maybe there are few anymore, but there are others besides us who believe the faith. This is the tough part of the scripture. I'm going to start in verse 19. And he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he said with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. This church has gone through this too. You don't have prophets here, but you've got men of God. Probably easier for me to say this, even though it is easy. God's passed on the mantle. Elijah took it off, passed it on to Elisha. I'm going to end shortly here. Jim's taken it off, passed it on to you.
In the twinkling of an eye.
Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the great blessings in life. We long for the day of the coming of your Son. We pray it'll be soon. But until that day, we must take the mantle and we must go forth as did Elisha from Elijah. Father in heaven, heal our hearts. Fill us with your power and spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.